There it is. Hallelujah. Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost means fire. Means flames. Means the burning of the Holy Spirit. How many know that there's only one way to get sin out of your lives is through the blood of Jesus Christ? Allow the Holy Spirit to burn that sin. And we know all about sin, don't we? We're kind of like what you would call professionals. We know how to do it. And the older you get, the more you know how to do it. And become more professional at it, right? Andrea, that was a wonderful message last week. Thank you. You know, it made me stand and sit there and think, yeah, everything we do should bring glory to God. Everything, like, you know, I stand here at this pulpit. I said, God, this is not about me. This is about you. And that's what I want him to be honored and glorified. So, you know, that was a great message. Just I pray that it churned all of our hearts and made us realize that everything we do is for God. It's not about ourselves. And if we get in the way, we need the Holy Spirit to get that flowing out of us and let God move in an extraordinary way in our lives. Amen? So the kids, are they heading off to Sunday school? They've gone? Good. Okay. I mean, not that it's good, but you know, maybe it is good. I don't know. We'll just leave that and leave it alone. Now, people have been asking us, Betty and I, back in January 15th, we put our little doggy Belle down, and I've got pictures all around my office to remind me of Belle, and Betty has them. We have them on our phone. We look at them, and, you know, our dog Belle used to look out in the backyard when I was cutting the grass, and this was the cutting grass weather. And anyway, she used to look out the back window. I'd cut the grass and go by and kind of be looking at Belle, looking out the window at me. And so Betty and I have kind of mourned over these months for a dog. And people have said to us, are you getting another one? And we said, we don't know. You know, it feels good right now, but we've kind of gone through a process of, you know, should we, shouldn't we? Anybody ever been there for dogs? Anyway. So that's Bailey. Born 2 weeks ago on Sunday, May 26th, and what a neat-looking little guy, eh? He's a golden doodle. You know, anybody ever heard of a golden doodle? That's a poodle into a golden retriever, golden doodle. So anyway, it's that's Bailey. At the somewhere around the end of July, we'll be getting him after the 8 weeks old he is. So, isn't he cute? Just look at him for a while, okay? You know, hasn't even got his eyes open yet. So, anyway, praise God. Not enough of that, but people have been asking. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to preach from Acts chapter 2, but I know that if I didn't read it, you would have been disappointed this morning. So I want to go to the day of Pentecost to read this for you. The message that I have today is about Pentecost, but I'm going in a different direction, okay? So just bear with me as we go along, and we will get somewhere, hopefully, by the Holy Spirit, that I would get out of the way. So anyway, Acts chapter 2, if you're there, do you have your Bibles with you? Solid paper Bible, or do you have technology? How many have paper? Good. So about 50% of the church. How many have technology? How many have nothing? No, don't put your... Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if you would have been here on Wednesday night in our Bible study with Perry Stone, you would have realized that I just read from the New King James Version, which was from the original King James Version, but we cleaned up some of the Shakespearean language in it to bring it to a nice language for today. So I read from the New King James Version. Now, if you were here, as I say, on Wednesday night, you would have understood that the King James Version and the New King James Version is a word-for-word translation. Okay? Now, we understood as we went through some of the other translations on Wednesday night, if you have a New Living Translation, it's a thought-for-thought translation. It's not word-for-word. Let me read to you, and you can follow along on the New King James Version. I'll read to you from the New Living Translation what a thought-for-thought translation would be as you think about that very portion of Scripture. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Did you watch any of the differences as we went along? Interesting. Doesn't matter what translation you have, as we learned on Wednesday night, as long as you read it, amen? As long as you study it and you get into the Word. And we were even talking the other day that, you know, for King James Version, you wouldn't give an 8 or 10-year-old a King James Version. You need to give them something for them at their age where they can understand the Word of God. I can remember back when our kids were small, there used to be the picture Bible out. I don't know if anybody remembers that many years ago, the picture Bible. I don't know if it's still around, but it was like a cartoon book, and it got them across, and they were just going through there like crazy looking at this, and I thought, hey, that's the thing to do. Get them where they are and let them understand the Word of God at their age. Amen? Praise God. Before I get going, I just want to say to all the people that were involved in the drama, I'm sure that you're just sitting there, right? Isn't that right, Reverend George? I tell you, you look good in a collar. Hallelujah. Amen. And Miles and Linda, you did an incredible job. All the hard work, all the troubles, all the things that you went through in the past few months. I tell you, you know, the problems that came against this drama were incredible. And as I sat listening to the words that people were saying, I said, wow, that's too big a word for me to put my mouth around. And they were doing such an awesome job with that, and they all did fantastic. But I thought, you know, that for me, like, as we were there the first night, there was the crescendo at the end of the evening with Charles. God's not dead. Now, just amen. Hallelujah. Couldn't get any better than that, could you? Right at the end of the drama, it was kind of like, you know, just like going to bed, and I just got kind of tucked in. Amen. It was awesome. Hallelujah. I love church, don't you? I love the things that we do, love the things that we participate in and get involved in, and all for the sole reason is to glorify God and to reach somebody for Jesus. Amen. That's why we do these things. You know, I look back at Pentecost, and a lot of people don't really fully understand what Pentecost was. Just probably similar to what those 120 were like before Pentecost. What's going to happen? When will it happen? How will it happen? I mean, they must have had all these ideas going through their mind. I mean, promise of the Father, that's what we've been told. Something like John's baptism, that's what we've been told. And they're kind of going through all these things. What's that mean? What's it mean? And I'm sure that they probably sat around having some good fellowship talking about it all. But as we look back at it, you know, we have to say, what was Pentecost for? That's what we really need to say in our side of Pentecost. What is it all about? What was it starting? What did it begin? What was the change that would happen with those who followed Jesus for the duration of the ministry of Jesus? What kind of an effect would it have on them? And I think that we also have to ask, what kind of an effect will Pentecost have on us today in 2019? And so I think that we need to ask before we get going here, why was this day needed? Why did they need this day? Why does the church today need this day? Why do we celebrate Pentecost? Why do we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Why do we need to speak in tongues? Why do we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Why do we need all these things that God has provided for us since the day of Pentecost? Could I pray before we really begin? Because I feel like we are in some warfare right now. I feel like we are battling things, and I believe that Pentecost is coming at a good time, that we need to rely upon Holy Spirit to do some things. So would you pray with me this morning? Just intercede for us. I'm just going to pray at this moment, and we're going to believe for some miracles here this morning. Amen. So today, Father, we come before you, and we ask that we know from reading the Word of God that the Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. But I'm asking, Lord, you would fall again today. Encompass us. Surround us, O Lord. We don't really need another Pentecost. We just need to get to the one that's already on the pages of the Scripture, that's already been provided for us. We don't need something else. We need you. We need you, Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, destroy any of the works of the devil. Destroy them right now in the name of Jesus, through the powerful blood of Jesus, that are in operation against this pulpit and against this church. I pray against all the lies of the enemy, all the accusations of the brethren, all those things that are coming against us. Spirit of God, in this church, we claim this ground again. We claim it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We claim this ground. Spirit of God, on this day that we mark as the coming of Holy Spirit, would you ignite the church again? Would you ignite us, stir us up again in the place of the flames of the Holy Spirit? Because somehow, we are all guilty. We're all guilty of allowing things into our individual lives, into our marriages, into our home settings, and into our church, things that are not deserving of our time or our efforts. Hallelujah. Forgive us, God. By the powerful blood of Jesus Christ, forgive us, cleanse us, renew us, refill us, recharge us. Whatever you need to do, Holy Spirit, change our hearts, O God. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Hallelujah. And I'm sure that the church is agreeing with the words that I've said here today, as we are in unity because we want to see things happen for the glory of God. Amen. Praise God in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why Pentecost? Pentecost, very simply put, means a baptism. It means an immersion. It means a filling. That Holy Spirit is no longer something or someone or an entity outside of us. We're inviting him in. Fill me. Fill me. Baptize me. Immerse me. It means the power of the Holy Spirit back then upon them. And it really means that it would be upon us today by the power of the Holy Spirit. It means when you come to Pentecost, it's a whole new ball game. It's a new change of nature. It's everything becoming new. I know when we get saved, behold, all things become new. But I want to let you know, when you come to the Holy Spirit and let him take over, there's something drastic that really happens in our lives. Amen? It's a new desire. It's a new beginning. It's a new motivation. But the direction for this day of Pentecost back then is to get what the business of God, the Father's business, is all about. Get the church getting back into the business of saving souls. That's why Jesus came. You see, Pentecost isn't about us, as many people think. It's not about us, but it's about what we can do for him. What we can do for him. Everything this book gives us, every promise, every gift, every blessing is about taking it, changing our lives so that in turn we can go out and change another life. That's what Pentecost is all about. Taking all those blessings that you get in reading the Word of God, every gift that comes down from the Father of Lights, everything he says to us, you bring it in here. Yeah, I like that. That's a good word. But then you turn around and all that good word is the good word that you're giving out to somebody else, and you're bringing a cup of cold water to somebody who's thirsty. Isn't that what it's all about? That's why it says in the Word of God, you shall receive power to be my witnesses. Pentecost is not about getting us into the kingdom. It's about getting the kingdom into us. That's what it's all about. See, it's not about saving us. It's about saving others. That's what Pentecost is about. It's not reaching us, but it's reaching others for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I like the way Don Basham, many years ago, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he was lived from about 1926 to 1989. He was in the got birth from a Baptist church into the charismatic movement back into the 60s, and he got on fire, wrote many, many books. But I like the way he put it about the day of Pentecost or Pentecostal fire or being filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, once you know that you get saved, it's like being enlisted into the army. But being baptized in the Holy Spirit is like being a fully trained soldier. You've got all the weaponry. You've got everything to go. And now you can go. You can go fight and do the business of the Lord. I like that. So when you come to Pentecost, I like looking through the Word of God. I like seeing how people change. I like this guy by the name of Peter. I mean, if you look through the Bible, he's got to be one of those key figures that you look at, that you're always, oh, Peter, like, oh, man. You're kind of looking at Peter and, you know, just feeling sorry for the guy. But he's so gung-ho, you know, he wants to do things. And there he is. He's a key figure for us that the Holy Spirit uses in our Bible at Pentecost. And it shows us that Peter, who stood up on the day of Pentecost, and you can read that from Acts 2 all the way down, he stood up for Jesus, and he stood up boldly, by the way, on Pentecost, and he preached the word. What a difference. Peter, you know, as I said, he's this amazing figure of the New Testament, but not always so. Being so amazing. You know, I was reading the other day, and I like when scriptures are putting together, when you're going towards Sunday, it kind of all falls together. I like the way God puts pieces together. But I was reading in Matthew chapter 16, and remember how Jesus was teaching his disciples, you know, spoon-feeding them, talking to them, showing them things, and as they walked along, followed along, and it's like, you know, these 12 guys were following after Jesus and going along. All of a sudden, this one day, Jesus turns around, and you read this in Matthew chapter 16. It says that he came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked the disciples, looking at them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Good question. Well, they said, well, we've been listening to the crowds. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others say maybe you're a Jeremiah type or any one of the prophets. But he looked at them and he said, but who do you say that I am? I like Peter. You know, all these 12 guys were, who is he? Do you know? Peter says, guys, hey, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's kind of like, you know, he was the spokesperson for the group, so I kind of like that. And then Jesus looked at Peter and said, blessed are you, Peter, because for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has given you this. In other words, Jesus was clarifying that what Peter was now receiving was not from what he did or what he got or what he thought he could do. It's nothing deserving of him, like we're giving glory to God, right? Everything that he was receiving right now, Jesus was saying, flesh and blood didn't give you this understanding. It came from the Father above. So Jesus was getting across that, you know, you can go to Bible college, you can go to school, you can take all kinds of courses, and you can read all kinds of books, and you can go to all the places. I mean, for Peter, you could have gone to as many synagogues as you want. You can go to as many churches as you want. You can go anywhere else. But this is the place that it was revealed to you by was the Father. Gave it into your heart. So the direction that these disciples were heading was now good. Hey, he's the Son of God. He's the Christ. I didn't know that before. Somebody said he was John the Baptist, so I took that as the word. But now Peter stood up and convinced the rest of them that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't God good? Father pours upon us all these gifts from heaven. Pours upon us. Jesus said, you know, you didn't get this on your own. The Father came and poured it upon you. Something else the Father wanted, though, was to give Holy Spirit to these disciples. So we're told in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 says it so clearly. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The promise of the Father. Not great? It's the promise of the Father. See, Peter confessed Jesus as Christ, but there was still something needed to equip, to pour into this church back then, to make them the church that God wanted them to be. Can you say amen? Amen. Father's plan, first get disciples to know who Jesus was. You got to get disciples to know who you are. That's the first plan, was to get Jesus as the Son of God in their hearts, not by flesh and blood, but by the promise of the Father. But the second thing was to receive power from the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, that the Holy Spirit would baptize Peter and all those believers on the day of Pentecost. That's why it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Jesus is the starter of our faith. Isn't that right? You got to know who Jesus is. He's the starter, and Holy Spirit is the completer. Could I put it like that? Is that okay? Of all that's supposed to be done upon planet Earth, from Pentecost until Jesus returns, it's ongoing from then. So, I like Peter. The Bible zeroes in on Peter so often in dealing with this confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, but this also one who preached on Pentecost. Like, two different extremes of this guy. You know, say the word detach. Detach. Say the word attach. Isn't that great? Two interesting words. Do you use those very often in your vocabulary? You know, I went to the word detach in the Webster's Dictionary, and it says to separate, especially from a larger mass. Then I went to my thesaurus, and I put in the word detach, and it says disconnect, removed away from, unplugged, divided, separated, apart from. Now, Peter knew all about this word, as we'll see just in a few moments. Now, the word attach is to bring oneself into an association. In the thesaurus, it says it's to add to, connect, link into, come together, and be in contact with. See, Peter was one of those disciples that Jesus would have turned to many times, even when Peter got out and walked on the water, even for a little while. I'm sure that many times, we don't read it in the scriptures, but if we were there, if we'd followed after these disciples, I think that Jesus would have looked at Peter so many times and said, Peter, just trust in me. Just trust me. Just trust me. Has he ever said that to you? Just trust me. That's all I want. Just trust me. You know, and Peter before Pentecost, as I look at the pages of the gospel about Peter and all the things that we find out and read about Peter, he seemed to be like this robust type of a gung-ho and go-get-em type of a guy, and word-talking kind of a disciple. But he lacks some real ability at times to understand. I don't know what it is. Have you ever got like that? Yeah, go, you know, I'll go get him. Then you just, oh, I don't know if I can. For instance, I was reading again the other day in John chapter 13, and here's Peter and Jesus talking away. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Now listen, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? You ever said something like that? How come I can't go right now? Come on. I want to go right now. Like, sounds like a little child at times, doesn't it? Then he says, I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. How about when Jesus is arrested? Peter stands at the distance. I mean, I love this guy. I look at Peter, and Peter's in here sometimes. You know, we all got that idea of Peter. But here he is. He's following Jesus at a distance. He's seeing him being arrested. He's taken him before the Sanhedrin. He's watching all this court case all kind of accumulate. And he's standing outside the very place where he's being accused. And it says in Matthew chapter 26, a servant girl came to Peter saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." No. He denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out into the gateway, another girl came and saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied it with an oath, we're told it. You can stamp on that. I don't know the guy. An oath. "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Speech betrays you. Then he began to swear and curse. Huh. Is that the speech of a guy who follows Jesus? Start cussing and swearing and all that. And he said, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Yeah, look at this guy, Peter. He seemed to have what it takes at times, but he had this ambition. He had the vocabulary, like a tough guy. He seemed to be one of the disciples, you know, it stood out so well, and even others may. I think the other disciples would have looked at Peter and said, "You know, the guy's a stumbling block, but I sure wish I could be like him." He's just here, there, and everywhere else. One day he's there, one day he's that, and everything else. You know, but you got to admit, he's a go-getter. You know, and other people just sitting around doing nothing. At least he's doing something. Could it be that we kind of get like a Peter at times, have the language down of our Christianese, all right, yes, you need to be saved. Romans 10 says, we know all the Christian language, we know all the loopholes of the faith, even quote scriptures with such a great gusto. For Peter, when push came to shove, he let Jesus down. He became detached. He walked away from what he knew was proper and good. He let himself down. He let Jesus down. He let the disciples down. And there he was. He was a crushed, defeated follower of Jesus. Why? Why do we ever let Jesus down? Why do we ever see the flaws in us are more evident than the strength and the power of the gospel? Why do we say, "Oh, I should have done this, but I didn't"? Why? I mean, in all essence, Peter, even though he walked with Jesus, he began to lead this detached life from that very moment on when he denied Jesus. He was apart from Jesus. And we see this even after Jesus was crucified and even after the resurrection, Peter was still walking around. The girls ran back from the empty grave and said, "He's alive! He's alive!" And I'm sure Peter said, "So what?" kind of in his mind. Yeah, because it tells us that he went back to fishing. What did Peter need to bring him back? What was the ingredient that Peter needed and we need to bring us back today? Maybe you're far off. I don't know. Maybe you're kind of coasting in the faith. Maybe you need some fire today. What would it take to bring us back? Maybe you feel a little detached from Jesus. I don't know. What would it take to bring us along or bring us into a deeper faith? I say the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to become attached to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit wants to attach us with such a powerful boldness that we need Him in our lives so very much. Amen? So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for? Why did Peter need this infilling, this baptism? And more important, you and I today, why do we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Could I venture out today on a limb? Okay, thank you. The limb looks pretty tough. Could I say today that perhaps one of the many reasons why we need Holy Spirit is because of our need today is love. 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 Come on, say love.
Love.
You all look at me, love. Well, I feel good now. Look at somebody else and say love. Hallelujah. Love in the Webster's Dictionary says the object of attachment. I like that. Devotion or admiration. The object of attachment. You know, again, let's look at Peter because he's an example for us, right? We like looking at Peter. You know, the other disciples, you don't hear too much about them, do you? But you see a lot about Peter. And so as you see these things, and it says in John chapter 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself to Peter again, to all the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter said to all the rest of them, when Jesus was showing himself, showing the hands, the very spear mark in his side, showing him all these things that he went through. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. Wow. Can you imagine? Yeah. Can you see that picture? That's got to be the Kodak moment. You know, Peter, this Jesus died, rose, living. He's here with us. See you guys, I'm going fishing. I every time I look at that portion of Scripture, I'm really amazed at all. And then they said to Peter, now this is where I really feel that Peter was kind of a leader of the disciples. They said to him, we're going with you also. Cool. Tell me, would you go fishing if Jesus was here today? I've got some shopping. The grass, I need to cut the grass. I've got all these things I need to do. Jesus is standing here, and he is standing here, talking to us, ministering to us, and these guys want to go fishing. I don't get it. Thank God that Jesus went after Peter. Thank God that he went after Peter, as he does with us. He goes after us. I mean, you can do all your stuff in life. He'll go after you. But listen to the dialogue of Jesus and Peter after the cross, after the resurrection, but before Pentecost. Just listen to this, because this is really cool. So when they had eaten breakfast, I mean, Peter brought in the fish. I'm just trying to get into the point that's important here. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, then feed my sheep. Is it possible that there's a connection between how we are and going after sheep, lost people, and discipling? Do you think that after this conversation that love might have played some part of a role in what was going to reconnect Peter to Jesus? I do. Peter, do you love me? I go through this all the time. Russ, do you love me? Church, do you love me? Do you love me? I think that we need to get that question playing in our ears often and often and often, because that's really God saying, if you love me, then feed my sheep. Go after the ones that are lost. Feed the sheep. There's all kinds of lost sheep out there. Did you know there's lost sheep? Do you know there's somebody outside the walls of this church that doesn't know Jesus? There's people outside this church that have been hurt. They're backslidden. They walked away from the church. They're mean at somebody. They're mad at something. They hate God. There's something of this, and they walk away. There's all kinds of people with scars all over their bodies. I say that we need to let love flow all over our neighborhoods and let love get into people, because there's a lot of hurting sheep out there. A lot of hurting sheep. There's all kinds of sheep. Could I say today that this baptism of the Holy Spirit is perhaps a baptism of love? A baptism of love. Could it be? I don't know. I'm just looking at it, because Peter was detached. Jesus wanted him attached. What's the first thing he said to him? Three times he said it, you love me. We could be detached today. Jesus wants us really attached, doesn't he? Maybe an ingredient missing in our Christian life today, maybe the ingredient of love. without love, we may be, in a sense, detached. You can be going through all the Christian stuff, all the formalities, but not have love inside there. We can know all the particulars of following Jesus. We know where he's going. We know church is on 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, but we may be missing out on one of the most important parts of it all in this life, to serve and live for Jesus, and that's love. Did you know that as you go to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love is the very first thing on the category of those nine fruit aspects? Love. Love. Talking of spiritual gifts, and we know that we've been going through them, what could be a powerful ingredient to allow all those gifts to start radiating from our lives? What do you think stands behind what all we do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And you do all those things that for the, you know, it's got to be by love. You know, I don't see them here today, but I've been talking about that couple that are getting married on July 20th, and they keep talking about how they want 1 Corinthians read, and I tell them it's about love, but it's about something deeper. It's about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 is about the listing of the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 is about how they operate in the church. But right in between is this 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, let me read it for you today, because this is a powerful chapter, and we cannot neglect this chapter. Listen to what it has to say. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, something really noisy going off is what he's saying. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Something like what we heard last week. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails, said Paul. I like that. Never fails. It never fails. What's going to win our loved ones? Love never fails. What's going to win our neighbors? Love never fails. It never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I didn't have much love back in those days. When I was a child, all I can remember is, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. I want, I want, I want. Right? Do you remember those days? When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I'm known. And now abide these three, faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Hallelujah. Right there, embedded, sandwiched right in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the moving of the Holy Spirit, right in there, in between all that stuff about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, moving of the Holy Spirit, is this wonderful chapter on love. Hallelujah. Praise God. Greatest of these is love. You know, we've got an inside track here. We know what love is. I like sitting down talking with couples who want to get married. Why do you want to get married? Because we love each other. We do. We really do. Cool. And they called it puppy love. I love some of the songs that the world has out there. And I think that everything you hear about love is all wrong. Like, who was it? Elvis Presley many years ago said, love me tender, love me true. Mm-hmm. Or how about, Love makes the world go round. Love makes the world go round. Anybody remember that song? What the world needs now is love, sweet love, not just for some, but for everyone. Like, come on. Huh? Hallelujah. Love. You know, there's a misunderstanding. Like I say, you've got the inside track. You know, the world out there, they think love is a taking thing. That's why they ask, do you love me? Do you? Say it. Right? They're looking to receive something, right? They want to know. But when you come to God, God isn't something you take. Are we takers? You know, that's right. You know, and I like when things come just at the right time. You know, there's a young girl on my bus that she kind of likes me. I don't know why. But she asked me a few weeks ago, are you coming back next year? And I said, well, I don't really know. So she gives me little gifts. And anyway, she gave me a card on Tuesday morning and a Starbucks gift card. You know, for kids, you would think that you get $2 or $3 enough to get a coffee. She gave me a gift card for $20 from Starbucks. That was pretty cool. But this card, when I got it, like, I mean, she's in grade 7. And it says on here, thank you so much. In a world full of takers, you're a giver. Wow. I looked at that. Wow. In a world full of takers, you're a giver. And then I open up and it says, and I'm an appreciator of you. Isn't that nice? Oh, got me right here. Ah. Oh. Isn't that sweet? Praise God. Yeah. In a world full of takers, you're a giver. People out in the world, they seem to confuse love as some emotion and something that you can just scatter around like sparkles or something. But love, like I say, you're on the inside track of this, okay? Godly love, spiritual love, is a giving thing. It's not, do you love me? It's a giving thing. No, that's when love is experienced. How do you feel when you give to somebody and they really needed it and you feel in here something of a blessing of God pouring upon you? It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Amen? And so when you give something to somebody that's really hurting and really going through something and you give them something, isn't it feel good? So I really believe that godly love, when you get that feeling deep down inside about this godly love, it's a giving thing. That's when love is really experienced, when it's given. I like John 3:16. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he took. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. He's a giving God. He's a giving God. Thank God that he gave. You know, I look at our world right now, and it's crazy. We can have a man and a woman coming together in matrimony and call it marriage. But, could you say but? We can have a neighbor that lives beside us and we can do all kinds of deeds for them. But, good, you're getting it right. We can go to our workplace and say all the right things and do all the right things. How many know that we can open the Bible, we could talk about Jesus? We can give all kinds of those little tracts out. We can stand on street corners shouting at people. We can put neon signs all over this church. We can have the greatest preacher in the pulpit. We can have the most professional team on this platform leading us in worship each Sunday. We can have every ministry in this church covered with all kinds of great people. Hey, you're getting the idea. I like that. Anyone know what I'm getting to here? There's something else coming after the butt, isn't there? If we do not have love, what do we have? If this church doesn't have love, I mean, when people come through the doors of this church, one thing they need, like they can hear a preacher standing up here and trying his best. They can hear a song service coming from this pulpit. They can have all these kinds of things. But if they don't feel loved when they walk out of the doors of this church at the end of the service, then they probably won't come back again. But they've got to come in here and they've got to feel and respond to somebody how much they love me and they want me to come back and they told me so. And they even gave me a pen like Betty gives me when I'm visiting this church. And we remember their name and we talk to them and we want to be involved with them. And when they come into the church, we want to be able to help them in any way that we can. I always tell people when they move to Cornwall, I don't really want to move for you, but if I can be of any assistance to you, I will help you. Anything that we can do for anybody that walks through the doors of this church, we want to do it because we love them. Amen? I was reading this interesting article in churchleaders.com last week, and it said, and it really caught me because the title of the article said, "The world isn't looking for a bigger church. They want a better church." That caught my eyes. So I started reading the article. I just went down to the very last blurb of it here. It says, "What people really need and increasingly say they want from their church experience isn't any of the things we've added to it, whether long-held traditions or new fads. What people really want from the church are the characteristics the New Testament has always told us the church is supposed to be about. People want to attend and serve at a church where they can experience being loved by God who made them." Wow. That was just this week on June 6th I received that. You know, love. I believe that's what Pentecost is all about. Love, love, love. Don't do the word, be the word. You know, if you were to go over to Peter's two letters, you would find some great things that he was attached. He was attached to Jesus now. He was in. He was on the inside track. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was bold. He was hungry for God. You know, we're a peculiar people, he said. He went through all the things and started talking about it. But I love this one statement he made. It must have been, if you would ever have things ringing in your ears, the last thing that Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" Yeah. "Do you love me?" Yeah. "Do you love me?" And then you go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, attached to Jesus, says this, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Did you hear what Peter said? "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." It's amazing. I love this word. How about you? You know, Jesus called himself the bread of life, but bread has got to be eaten. You can't just look at it all day long. Oh, that's a nice loaf. You got to eat. Jesus said, "You want to live? Eat, 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 eat." And I believe he's trying to get across love to us. You know, many things cause us to do what we do, don't we? We can be motivated by good things such as love for God, compassion, generosity, and faith, and all those things that go on in our life. Or our actions can come from all kinds of unhealthy things that go on in our life that we don't really like to say. I mean, it's like Paul said, you know, the things that I wish I could do. You know, I don't do them because I don't know. I'm just scatterbrained. It's probably what he's trying to get across to us. But it's even possible to do the best things based on the worst motives. they were ordinary people in the book of Acts. I can hardly wait to the fall when we get back in the book of Acts, Pierre. I'm looking forward to really getting going in that again. But you know, as you look at the book of Acts, I really think that this must have been on their mind, that the supernatural baptism was all about love. This is what's going to change the world. It's what, I mean, everybody, give me power. Yeah, I want to be able to preach. I want to be able to do this. I want to be able to do that. You can do all those things, but if you don't have love, if you don't have love. You know, back in the book of Acts, it was the beginning of a movement. And it goes on till this day. Oh, somebody once said, yeah, I don't think the book of Acts ever ended. I don't think it ever ended either. How about you? I think it's still going on. Still going on. Still going on. I really believe the book of Acts is something that we can really go to and cherish those moments in the book of Acts and understand what they're all about. Baptism of love. Hallelujah. Is it coming through? Good, I wasn't sure. Is that microphone on? It's not on. Baptize me in the depths of the ocean of your love. Baptize me in the depths of your sea. Baptize me in the depths of the ocean of your love. Inside and out, below and above, baptize me. I heard this song many years ago. It's written by Dennis Jernigan. I don't know if you know him. Dennis Jernigan was a homosexual. I say was. He's got, I think it's 5, 7 kids, 10 grandchildren right now. God turned him around. And he said the only thing, you know, that turned him around wasn't go out seeing the parades of Christians going down and say, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. He said the thing that won him to Jesus was the love of the church. The love of people around, just loving him. Bringing him back to the cross and letting him understand who Jesus was. And so that's why he wrote this song, baptize me in the depths of the ocean of your love. Baptize me in the depths of your sea. Baptize me in the depths of the ocean of your love. Inside and out, below and above, baptize me. I want to be filled with you, Lord. Fill me with new wine and overcome my senses till I don't know yours from mine. Like a ship going under, lost in you, sinking down. Lord, you be like the water, flood inside and all around. Baptize me in the depths of the ocean of your love. Baptize me in the depths of your sea. Baptize me in the depths of the ocean of your love. Inside and out, below and above, baptize me. Like a coat in the winter, Spirit, cover me. I love your arms around me, 'cause you fit so perfectly. I'm like a man in the desert. Let the rain fall down and sweep me to the ocean. I say, Father, let me drown. Baptize me in the depths of the ocean of your love. Baptize me in the depths of your sea. Baptize me in the depths of the ocean of your love. Inside and out, below and above, baptize me. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? We're going to sing that chorus a few more times, but maybe you need a baptism of love. Maybe you just need more of God in your life. I don't know. I know what I need, and you probably know what you need. But I sure do think that love is lacking. I think love is lacking. How about you? So as we sing this chorus a few more times, just reach out to God and say, God, baptize me in the depths of the ocean of your love. Baptize me in the depths of the ocean of your love. Baptize me in the depths of your sea. Baptize me in the depths of the ocean of your love. Inside and out, below and above, baptize me. Baptize me in the depths of the ocean of your love. Baptize me in the depths of your sea. Baptize me in the depths of the ocean of your love. Inside and out, below and above, baptize me. Father, I just thank